I want to commend this congregation from the bottom of my heart. Yesterday we had a memorial service. Some of you will remember Casey Stever in a wheelchair who was right, usually would sit right down here on the front row. She had really had a journey. She had been a wild child in the 70s and all of that. And she came to Christ in this church. And one of the influences was Donnell Bays, who used to do her hair over here, and she thought so much of Donnell. I knew she went to church. She said, "Where do you go to church?" Donnell said, "Right across the street." Said, "I'm going there." And so she came over here at great physical expense. And it's a remarkable story. And found Christ, and David baptized her one morning. But so many of you turned out. That auditorium was approximately about like this one, maybe not quite as many. And it's a great witness. And the thing about it is, a good portion of those people were atheist. And then there was us. And the testimony was magnificent. So I thank you for the way you love your own in life and in death. And you came out here these months later to honor her. Michelle was one of those who spoke, and you two ladies did a splendid job, and David did a splendid job during the service. Now, a few of you have commented on my looks this morning. My eye up here. Aussie had been threatening for a long... No. No, the deal is I had to have a cyst taken off, and it had been getting a little bigger. And so I went to this dermatologist, real pretty little Chinese gal, and she said, "So you want to lose that?" And I said, "Well, really, at my age, these things aren't supposed to matter. We're all dying anyway." But she said, "We'll get it." And I said, "Well, while you're at it, if you want to be a plastic surgeon and just practice some general improvement." And she said, "Well, my skills are not that great." Whoop. Yes, I understood. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. Always good. And we are going to take a look, as we continue our exposition of Matthew, Matthew 18 now, verse 15 and following. Let me read it. He had been talking about stumbling people, you recall. This connects. If your brother, or you can say your sister, sins, the idea is sins against you, but it might be a little broader than that. Jesus says, here is what you ought to do. Go and reprove him or her in private. If he or she listens to you, you've won your brother. But in case he does not listen to you, do this. Take one or two more with you. This is sort of in private also. So that, as the Old Testament says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If still he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Here, that's not the technical sense of the church, but ecclesia, the assembly, the community. And if he refuses to listen even to the assembly, let them be to you as, speaking to Jews, as a Gentile and a tax gatherer who among, in Jewish eyes, were the lowest form of life. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been, already that is, bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth, forgive, shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two or three agree on earth about anything they may ask, it's in this context, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, in this context, it's not a Starbucks. Where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. Well, holding one another accountable. That's what this is all about. The word from the pastor will get us started. In a perfect world, we would all be happy campers. However, we live in a very imperfect world, and we are among the imperfections. We all, including your pastor, stumble at times. And at times, we dishonor Christ and create offense that fouls the air of our Christian fellowship. Our Lord prescribes a godly procedure for holding one another accountable without reducing ourselves to self-righteous prigs. Now, in this passage, and a couple that will immediately follow, Jesus is teaching his disciples, that's us, not just them, by echo, us as well, about rightly managing our relationships and holding one another to account. And he's teaching us about relational standards that edify the body of Christ rather than tear them down. There is nothing here that is a detailed, paint-by-the-numbers manual on managing frictions and fractures in the church or in the home or in the community. It does in no way cover everything so that it gives us practices and principles that cover all the bases. Let me say first off, hear me. This passage is so often misapplied as a procedure, treated like an absolute procedure of some sort, whereas it is really a general proposition, like many things that Jesus said. It has some unstated but common sense limits. We'll talk about some of those that we, the readers, are expected to apply from just general prudence or else from the whole context of biblical revelation, what we call the analogy of Scripture. So to apply Jesus' instruction here wisely, one must start with the obvious intent. And what is that? Well, in the previous context, Jesus had warned against creating stumbling blocks. Those often stumbling blocks often take the form of ruptured relationships. It can be in the family, it can be in the church, it can be among our Christian friends, and he's primarily talking about a Christian context. Jesus here prescribes a process for removing some of these problems, for clearing the decks, and in extreme cases, yes, removing an offender from the believing community for the health of all. We've had to do that in my years here a few times. So first, we're going to talk about the process, and at the end, we're going to talk about the promises. Process and promises. In between, we'll talk about some steps and a few other things that need to be talked about. So the first step, private confrontation. If your brother sins, sister, against you or someone else or the group, and you have firsthand knowledge of it, then don't gossip about it. Psst, did you hear? Psst, 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 psst. No. That's what generally happens. No. If your pastor sins, did you know what the pastor did the other day? I saw him at the grocery store. He just blew up at this. It could have happened. Probably didn't, but it could have. That's not the way it's to be handled. And when things start getting handled that way, things go crazy. That is a no-no. If you want to keep the body and the church family healthy. So don't gossip about it and don't just stew about it. You're not telling anybody, but you know, my dad My sister said to my dad, "Dad, you didn't tell anybody what I told you the other day." He said, "No, honey, I never tell anybody. It's the people I tell who tell." Well, don't go out telling everybody and don't stew about it, but go and reprove that brother or sister in private. In other words, discreetly and quietly. Don't be like a bull in the china shop about it. Just meet him in church in front of everybody. The other day, No. Well, if he listens to you, John, just a generic name, you know, you're right. I did do that. Yeah, brother, you got me. I should not have said that. I'm really wrong. Appreciate you coming to me privately and rebuking me. Yeah, you're right. I repent. Well, that's the best case scenario, and that's the way it should work. But unfortunately, in the context of our churches, that's not the way it usually works. Well, the second step, or in case you're the victim, don't go out, and this is part of it before I go into the second step. Somebody goes out and they start whining and telling everybody, singing a "They Done Me Wrong" song. Can you believe he said that to me? Can you believe they did? I couldn't believe it. That's not the way things are to be handled. Does everybody hear that? That is just not right before God, and that's not good for the church or anybody involved, the offender or the one offended. Second step, witnesses need to validate the facts of the case. But if he does not listen to you, and he's all stubborn and self-righteous, "I don't think I was wrong. Well, I didn't do that. I did not steal that. No, I did not lie. I was not gossiping." You know, all that kind of thing. You've heard it 1,000 times. So have I. Well, in that case, don't go out and broadcast it. Find 2 or 3 trustworthy people. That's a principle that runs all the way back to the Old Testament. Because you want the facts to be verified before taking it any further. And so you say, "John and Mary, would you go with me? We'll go to his house and we'll talk to him. We'll lay out the facts." Now you're beginning to sense something, I think. We'll get to that. We'll lay out the facts and we'll talk about it. And maybe with the pressure, the moral pressure of 3 of us there, maybe say, "Okay, you're right. I was being stubborn, getting a little self-righteous. You're right. Oh, so good. We pray, end of story. You don't take it any further." This process is intended to protect the health of the body. But suppose that doesn't work. Then you have a corporate admonition. If he refuses to listen to even then, tell it to the church, in this case, the official church, your believing community. That would mean not call us all together for a congregational meeting. That would mean to take it to the official leaders of the church, you know, your elders. Eventually, it'll have to work its way down to the body, but never to be taken lightly or self-righteously. But if they do not respond at that level, but to firmly exert maximum moral pressure and reprimand the hard-hearted sinner, and for the health of the body, lest the infection spread, that person must be expelled until such time as they repent and can be restored to the fellowship. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not to get rid of people. The ultimate goal is to bring enough moral pressure on the person that they will be scandalized and they will repent. Now, that doesn't work too well today. Because if you do that here, well, they'll just go to the church down the street, you know, where they know nothing about it, and that kind of thing. So you got to be realistic in your expectations. In those days, there was no other option. Now, there are limitations to this process. I said this was often misapplied. Let me tell you something. Misapplication of this process can be worse than doing nothing. Let me talk about that a minute. Let me talk about some of the limitations of this process. The process is not meant to be woodenly legalistic, but idealistic. The process is effective only where a common community exists. This issue may be between me and Joe Blow, who goes to Battleship Baptist, 9 miles away. And we don't really have much going on between us. It probably will not work in that case. It has its limit in dealing with multiple offenders. You've got a situation where the offenders, a whole group, and you can't deal with them by this process. It has its limits where multiple church communities are involved for the same reasons. But get this one. Here's where misapplication often gets it. The process is limited to cases of objective, verifiable sin, not sins of the Spirit. Now, I'll tell you. Now, Pastor Jim, well, I've lost all confidence in him. Why is that? He's proud. Have you ever seen an ounce of pride in your life? You can't use a process like that. I don't think he's very loving. How do you verify that? So it's not a process that can be used for sins that are not objective and verifiable. You can use it if somebody's lying. You can verify a lie. You can use it if somebody is being unfaithful in their marriage. You can use it if somebody steals. They stole money. You can use it if it's murder. You can use it if there's spousal abuse or abuse to children and things like that. You get the idea. Some things have to be left to the Lord to adjudicate. Years ago, my sister, she's about 73 now. It was way back. She was married to a charming and handsome guy, the family with a bit of a pedigree. But the whole family turned out to be perverse. That's not too strong a word. Her husband turned out to be a serial adulterer and was a pastor. And we had strong reasons to believe that he was a petty criminal as well, but can't get into that. Trouble is, her pastor in their church, guy I'd gone to seminary with, played ball with, you know, just, you know, parks. He could not handle strong women. And my sister happened to be one. That was a problem. And he immediately took the side of the husband who was a charmer. And he was. And he played the pastor like a violin. He stumbled my sister. The pastor did very badly. It took her years to get to her feet again because of the foolish way he and then that church had handled it. They did not handle her with care, and to this day, she still suffers from the shock of it. And we're years and years down the road. Now, such sins as need to be rebuked by, like that, people are proud, people are jealous, people are this, they are that, but they're not the kind you can get their hands around and not the kind you can validate and prove. Pressing or encouraging individuals to go front other believers for these kinds of sins decided on a subjective basis by the victim fosters the worst kind of judgmentalism you can imagine. So here's a caveat, a warning, a beware. Our Lord did not have in view that kind of thing. Nor did he have in view another, I could have bypassed this, but I'll try to get it. Nor did he have in view the kind of administrative situations in church settings where issues between leaders and those accountable to leaders have to do with things like ministry performance or something like that. You've got some guy or gal, say, on a church staff's not showing up for work. Well, I don't get call them into my office and rebuke them, and if they don't respond to it, if they make excuses and all that, then get another staff member or somebody to come in and talk to me, and then if we don't get that, take it to the church. No, 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 no. That's not the kind of thing in view. That's administrative. There are other examples I could give you. Now, I'm editing here on my feet or on my backside. What we do not want to happen is to observe or learn of plain, verifiable sin in our church family that dishonors Christ, that scandalizes his church, and injures one or more of God's people. We just don't want, for the sake of a false peace, did you hear me? For the sake of a false peace, to let it slide without confronting the offender. Or don't, please, you know of it, you saw it, you heard it. Don't pick up the phone, call the pastor and say, Pastor, go deal with it. Do you know who's supposed to deal with it? You. You. Start there. You go deal with it. You saw it. Don't call up one of the elders and say, you guys deal with it. No, start with you. Then you might pick some other reputable members, a couple, to go with you and deal with it then. What you're trying to do, folks, is build a firewall around this. You've got a little fire out here. And you want to kind of reconstruct and recover and restore this person who's doing the sinning. But you want to keep a firewall around it as much as possible. You don't want it just to blow up. But some people want that. They're ambulance chasers. Even in the church. And they love to watch a fire burn. It's evil. You're not judging people when you do this kind of thing. One of my favorite uncles, I'll shock you here, was a murderer. A jury convicted him of gunning down the police officer in a small South Carolina town. That was years ago, probably before I was born. So I called Granville a murderer. But I didn't call him a murderer in the spirit of judgmentalism. But I simply acknowledged what a jury determined at the time before Granville escaped from prison was later pardoned. Otherwise, he was really a smart man, and he was funnier than most professional comedians. Though there were obviously extenuating circumstances which annoys my daughter Christy when I say that, Dad. You know, she goes on, but look it up, Granville Deeds, South Pine, South Carolina. And a jury had once convicted him of being a felon. So when I repeat the jury's verdict, I'm not being judgmental about my uncle. And we're not being judgmental when God calls a spade, calls sin a sin, calls evil evil. And when we see it, we echo God's verdict if it's one of those things. Now, editing again, bear with me. Let all who confront a sinner do so humbly. Use none of that. Let's recognize our own susceptibility to sin. We've all done it. Always do it with sorrow, not with self-righteous arrogance. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, tells us that very thing. Didn't give this to Don, I'll read it. Brethren, if a person is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are led by the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Just remove any self-righteousness from your spirit. Well, there are obstacles to this approach in modern life. There's always the threat of legal action. If something like that has to go public, you've got to handle it very carefully. Sometimes it's sister churches, and I knew a church one time, got to go through this quickly, it was around here. Somebody came to our church. They were under discipline from another church. I asked one of our staff to look into it, and he told me, oh, it was a mess. That church was a mess. It was just a thing between the pastor and these people, and they really didn't deserve to be excommunicated from that church. I took his word for it. I was wrong, because they were a problem here just as they had been there. But sometimes that's difficult when it's between churches, obstacles there. One time I was asked, it's been probably 15 years ago, to put my name in the hat to be considered a senior pastor at a church in the city that most of you would probably have heard of. I told him no. He said, why? Too much sin. Too much sin in that church. I could give you illustrations, but I won't. There's a church in Denver. They covered up the sins of the pastor for a long, long time. Destroyed him, destroyed them. The church still exists, but it's not anything like it used to be. Chickens come home to roost when you don't deal with sin. Our church in Denver loved the pastor. I mentioned him. Loved him. I don't think he knew about this, but some people in the church did. The music director, he was good. Man, he was good. But he had a thing going on with one of the young women he had brought with him when he'd come up there. We didn't know that, of course. But Austin picked it up in Hawaii. They would never deal with it. Ultimately, he was in bed with the pastor's daughter. pastor was hit with a heart attack, and that was the end of his ministry. Because it wouldn't deal with sin when they knew it was there. You see, it's not just him or her. This stuff is an infection. And you've got to deal with it. Well, there are some promises attached here. Verses 18 through 20. Truly I tell you, he tells his disciples, and he's telling the church, whatsoever you bind or condemn on earth, that is, as my representatives, shall have been, that is, before the fact, bound or condemned in heaven. Wow. And whatever you shall loose or forgive, whoever you shall exonerate in my name, shall have been forgiven or remitted in heaven. You're acting on my authority and my behalf. He talks about the potency of their petitions in verse 19. Again, I say to you, if any two of you, he's talking about the people involved in this process, agree on earth about anything that they may ask. This is a prayerful process. It's not something you just jump into. I've gone to talk to this person, and I will do it prayerfully, and I will do it humbly. I should do it humbly, or then my sin becomes like theirs. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us prudence. And we pray that John Doe will respond, or Jane Doe, or whoever it is. Okay, then we go get two or three witnesses. We go about it the same way. Everybody is praying, asking God to give a responsive spirit, the Spirit of God to be working in the situation. So you go through the process. Well, we're being told you're not acting alone. It's just not you on earth. Heaven is watching. And this is being recorded, as it were. And whatever you do, you can be sure will already have been done in heaven. God is backing this action. Boy, that's serious. Especially if I'm the sinner and I'm not doing anything. I've often said that the scariest thing that somebody could tell me, that doesn't mean they're right, but it's still scary. If we'd have an issue and they would say to me, well, Jim, I've done the best I can do with you. You have sinned. I know you've sinned in this matter. It is clear as crystal. We can't do anything with you. So I say, let God judge between me and thee. Boy, you talk about wanting to examine myself. God, because he's a witness. But there's a consolation of his presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name for these purposes, there I'm in your midst. The assured, invisible presence of Christ in the glory of the church, wherever it is gathered, is the glory of the church. So, what this is telling us is don't fear to do what is right and necessary for the welfare of the church. Christ is with you. Operate by faith, not the fear of the backlash of the people. Now, most of you, maybe not any of you, are or ever have been pastors or ever will be. It's a great work, but it's a hard work. But 31 years ago, when I came to Lake, every once in a while I inject a little history, long time ago, this church was in crisis. It was in terrible crisis. And every day, every week, I felt like, as pastor, I was handling nitroglycerin. Oh, boy. We got something shaking over here. Oh, Lord God, what do I do with this? You got something shaking over there. Some things, the wisdom would just tell you, Jim, leave that alone. It wasn't exactly what we're talking about here, but it was just leave that alone. But it just seemed like from year to year to year to year until 2008, when we got most of it shaken out. You don't know the sleepless nights. You just don't know. But one of the things that a pastor will wrestle with, will I lead this church by faith or by fear? Okay, Jim, X appears to be the right thing to do. It won't be easy, but you can get it done. But then it hits me, the middle of the night. Oh, those 3 o'clock awakenings. That staff member absolutely does not belong here. I see it. God knows it. But a lot of the people like him. Well, I can't outright fire him. I can now. Oh, what I've got to go through. And the risk. And the politics. And the uproar. Do you operate by faith or by fear? I'm looking at this verse. There I'm in the midst of you. My presence is with you. Just trust God and do whatever you can do, no matter what the consequences. You have no idea how hard that is. But there's the promise. I've always got to remember it. The church has always got to remember it. The elders have always got to remember it. If it needs to be done, if it's right, it involves sin, you need to do it. We'll lose half our congregation. Lose half the congregation. It'll be better than that, at having the infection, the yeast, and they're infecting the lump. That's what will happen. I close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had a messy situation. Really messy. The Apostle Paul was trying to get them to do right. This was a very arrogant church. It was a church that were proud of their broad-mindedness, their tolerance. It is actually reported there is immorality among you people. And I want to tell you, and I'm paraphrasing, Paul says, immorality of such a kind, it doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. Are you people nuts or what? That such a one has his father's wife. And you're doing nothing. And you've become arrogant. I didn't make that up. And you have not mourned. You're not on your faces weeping over this sin in the church. You've not mourned in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. Do something. Well, Paul speaking as the apostle, I for my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, exercising his apostolic authority, which is from heaven, from the Lord, I've already judged, condemned, because God condemns it, condemned him who has committed this, as though I were present. Now get on it. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I'll be with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided on my apostolic authority, and I want you to affirm it, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know? Let us know. That a little, the sin thing in the church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Clean out the old leaven. Clean it out. Get it out the door, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Well, Those are hard things. They are serious things. And it's very hard to nuance everything. And some things can't be dealt with so easily. But when there's obvious sin in the body, we can't throw stumbling blocks in front of people. And that's one way to do it. And just let people just go on with sin. Because we're living as church leaders by fear instead of by faith. Do the next right thing. It's so easy for me to say, but I want to tell you, it's hard for pastors to do. It's hard sometimes for elders to do. It's hard for congregations to do. I know a church right here, not terribly far away. They have three adulterers sitting in their congregation. They have done nothing. Zero. And they've got some people who give those people aid and support. They think they're helping them. And they sit with them and all of that kind of thing instead of doing this kind of thing. You know what'll happen? That leaven will infect the church. One more story and I quit. In our church in Denver, wonderful couple now. We had a very handsome couple. Her name was Ann. His name was Jerry. Shocked the whole church. Shocked the whole church when suddenly they announced that they were separated and going to divorce. Oh my, they're such a wonderful couple. We all ask why. Tried to get that reversed. But they just didn't feel like they were right for one another. After all those years of marriage, there wasn't too many. The one hopeful thing is that neither one of them started dating. And it went on for, I'm going to say, 2 or 3 years. And then they came back together. They came back together like that, wonderfully. And they both went to Birmingham, entered a Bible college. And well, to these years, it's been a wonderful marriage. But I asked them one time, what was going on? You listen to this answer. They said, well, we hit a little bump. Divorce was easy. We looked at our church, and we saw so many people getting divorced, having affairs. And there was no accountability. It's what the passage is talking about. No accountability. We said, well, there won't be for us either. And that was all the enticement they needed to follow through on their temptation. That's why you can't let it go. But you'll get backlash because everybody has friends. And if we get all over Shelley, no, you don't have any friends, do you? If we get all over beautiful Shelley here, well, then friends come around. I've seen it everywhere. And so you lose her, she's out of here. You lose their two friends, and they're out of here. And then they lose their friends, and they're out of here. It's just like bringing, and you see it, and you say, oh, gee, we're going to lose everybody. You can't go that way. You got to live by faith. Not by fear, knowing the Lord's presence is with us and His authority backs us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so very, very much for Your teaching on holding one another accountable. It takes a lot of common sense, which is not so common as we all know. It takes a lot of faith, our Father, which sometimes is blocked by our fears. We pray that You will help us do what is right. And glorify You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.